When we first moved to Chicago, it felt so strange that I had to use the GPS to find out how to get home, and had to use the GPS to find out how to get to the church. And then it wasn't long until I kind of had all that route memorized. And then, but yet I'd have to think a lot. I couldn't just go through it automatically, but I could think, okay, now I turn here and I turn here. So I got that far. And then it wasn't long until I get in the car to go home, go to church, and didn't even give it a second thought. I knew I was really at home when I could get in my truck and go to a Mexican restaurant and not even have to think about how to get there. I knew now I have arrived at home, you know, but until then, it was just a strange thing. I did not know I had to memorize that. All that to say, how many of you have memorized Psalm 23? Okay. Now, why would we want you to memorize Psalm 23 or memorize any verse? There's something about memorization that makes it a part of second nature. And the more that you can memorize the scripture, the more you allow them to become second nature in you. Why would you not want to do that? Why would you not want to kick out the GPS and say, I don't need that anymore. I have got it committed to memory. And it begins to influence everything about the way you live. So, all that to say, get with it. Because you only have a few more weeks to memorize Psalm 23. And in that last service, we're going to have you stand one at a time and recite Psalm 23. So just get ready and be ready for that if you would. Psalm 23 is about this in a very simple terms. It's about God. And so the more you memorize, it's become second nature. This is kind of how you think about God. And he starts off, and you'll notice something very interesting here. It's about God's, he's seeing God as a shepherd that cares and concerned for him and corrects him and comforts him and guides him along the way. And so he's talking about God. He's describing God in chapter 23, verse 1 through 3. The Lord. I'm going to be talking about the Lord. I'm describing him, he says. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He, talking about God, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He is the one that leads me beside still waters. He is the one that restores my soul. He is the one that leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That's kind of what God is like, he's trying to say. I've just described God. Now, you'll notice halfway through the chapter in verse 4, it changes. What's the change? He's no longer now describing God. Now he's describing an intimate relationship with God because now he begins to talk to God, not just talk about God. Now he begins to talk to God. Look at it now. We pick it up in verse 4. Even though I walk, walk means live. Even though I walk or live through the valley of the shadow of death, I, he's talking to the shepherd, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. It is your rod and your staff. They comfort me. What kind of image did he have in mind when he was writing that about God? Now, to understand the shepherd's life and the sheep and how he would take care of them, in the early summertime, many times they'd leave the corral where they would keep them, and they'd go to the high country where the grass was green and luscious. But how to get there was through the valley. And the valley was where the stream would flow, and there would be good grass on the way up to that mountaintop area to eat. But it's also a very dangerous route, especially at night. The wolves and the coyotes and even the thieves would come into that valley. And so it was a fearful trip. But he said, I have no fear of evil. Even though I'm going through this valley, he knew the shepherd would take care of the sheep, and he knew his shepherd, God, would take care of him, even though it's a dangerous trip. It's challenging to walk with God up to the mountaintop because getting there is a valley. But the way he says it here is, even though I walk through the valley. What is your address? Is some of you living on Valley Street right now? That's my address. I live on Valley Street. All of us, I think, have been there. There's a number of you here this morning that live on Valley Street. It is a way to the main mountainous area, but there's peaks and valleys in life, isn't there? I read this week of Ann Steele was a great hymn writer back in the 1700s, 18th century. And her mother died when she was 3 years old. And it was another one of those instances, kind of like the song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. On her wedding day, her husband-to-be had gone down to the creek to take a bath. And they don't know exactly what happened. Some way in the process, he drowned. And so she did not get married. She had a number of men afterwards that wanted to have interest in her, and she decided she'd remain single for the rest of her life and had a lot of physical problems throughout life and became an invalid the last few years of her life. But it never stopped her pen from writing out. And many of the hymns that come from that 18th century, she wrote out. The first chapter, the title of the first chapter is what stood out to me, Seeing God in the Circumstances of Life. Because there's all kinds of circumstances. How you see God a lot of times when you're on the mountaintop is much different than when you're in the valley. And to see God in all those circumstances, and sometimes in the valley is a very, very difficult time to see God. David was speaking from experience. David understood what it was to be on the mountaintop, and he knew what it was to be in the valley. Remember, he knew what it was to be in a mountaintop. He would still recall that time that the prophet came and went through all of his brothers looking for a king, and they said, no, none of them. Well, do you have any other? Jesse, do you have any other sons? Well, I have one son. He's a little shepherd boy. So they sent for him. Where do you think they sent for him? Most likely they had to go through the valley up on the mountain top where he was feeding and helping the sheep graze there. And they bring him back down. Can you imagine a little shepherd boy out there in a lonely mountain being brought down and meet this prophet? And the prophet anoints him to be the king. What a mountaintop. And then he ends up going to the palace to live. That's quite different than living out in the hillside with sheep. Now he ends up in the palace. And then he becomes a warrior for the king, King Saul. And he goes out and he's very, very successful. No one has seen success like him in the battlefield. So successful that Saul became very jealous of him. Now comes the valley. All of a sudden, this mountaintop leads him to darkness. And Saul turns against him. Saul tries to kill him. And then there's a time that when he is a king, that he gets involved with Bathsheba. And that sin just plunges him to the depths of darkness. And that baby of Bathsheba's dies. And in chapter 32 of Psalm, he talks about how this sin is eating him away. Psalm 51 is a confession to God to get out of that deep valley that he was in. And then maybe the one most painful ones is his son Absalom turns against him. You imagine running from your son that's out to kill you? That's a dark valley. So David understood dark valleys. So do you. It could be a report from the doctor. Could be an automobile accident. I remember getting a call about 2 o'clock in the morning, going to the hospital down in North Kansas City. A young man on his way home from work had evidently been driving too fast, was not able to negotiate the curve and hit a tree and killed him. And I remember one of the family members that came out to greet me, so angry. He said, "Don't tell me anything about God, because there is no God that allowed this to happen." In a dark valley, sometimes the perspective of God is totally lost. You've been there. Many of you know what that is like. You go through a divorce, that is a deep valley. You lose your job, that's a deep valley. Depression is a hideous, and I even call it a hellish, deep valley. And when you're in one of these deep valleys, it feels like you're never going to get out. Where's the light in this thing anyway? And so depression there, and a broken relationship, you know, you think, this is a relationship that means so much, and all of a sudden it's gone. Finances go south on you, and all of a sudden you don't have what you thought you'd have. Maybe you have a son or daughter. They're not quite like Absalom, but there's a broken relationship there that crushes your heart. Maybe it's sin that you've never dealt with, throws you into deep. So now that I've cheered you up with all of that, but that's life, isn't it? And most all of you understand that, and many of you this morning say, okay, that's where I am. Do you remember verse 3 when it says, "He guides me in the path of righteousness"? This doesn't seem very righteous. Lord, the path led up the valley, the path. It's hard to see him. It says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," that just simply means a death-like shadow. It is extremely dark and gloomy and deep. And there are times like that to come. You remember C.S. Lewis wrote Narnia, and a lot of he's a tremendous writer, but was a professor at Oxford University for years. He did not get married till he was age 57. And married a lady by the name of Joy. And they had not been married very long at all until she got cancer and died. And he went through a tremendous deep valley. He wrote about that in a book called A Grief Observed. One line in that book stands out to me most. He says, "Go to him," talking about God, "go to him when your need is desperate, when all other help is vain. And what do you find? A door slammed in your face and a sound of bolting, a double bolting on the inside. And after that, silence." You know, there's a number of times that David said, "Where are you, God? Are you listening?" Is that your heart cry today? You know, we go through those times. This is such an honest appraisal of life and the way that it is. But then, this is interesting. Sometime later, C.S. Lewis wrote another book. And he said, "I think the reason why that it seemed like I could not hear God, it seemed like he was so silent, is I was weeping so loud I could not hear him." And sometimes we get to weeping so loudly and hurting so loud that we cannot hear him. But the truth is, he's there. He's there. He's not gone away. He's there. And the psalmist says, "Even though I'm in that valley, I'll fear no evil. I'll fear no evil." David understood evil. He knew what the danger was. But he also knew the real evil was beyond just the wolves. And Paul says that we struggle not with flesh and blood. There's a spiritual warfare going on. When it throws you into a valley, there's usually a spiritual warfare going on there. The warfare is that Satan wants to come at that time when you are so vulnerable and say, "I told you, you can't trust God. He doesn't even seem like he's around now anymore, does he?" Have you ever had that kind of thing? I remember when, I still remember filling out the vow. My parents died 2 weeks apart. And I was getting ready to sign up for hospice care. And some of those thoughts came into mind. God, are you here? Is this, do you really come through at times like this? Can I really trust you? I've been telling people I could. Now, can I really do that? There's a little bit of a spiritual warfare going on there about the doubts that, can I really trust God in this dark, dark, dark time right now? But he says, I will fear no evil. Evil is stronger than you are. You know that? When we talk about the evil one, Satan is very, very real. He's very, very real. And if he can come some way, he may not have a bold-faced lie to give you. He'll do like he did Adam and Eve. Did God say, are you sure? Just to plant a doubt in your mind to crumble your faith. And so how do you deal with that? Remember when I was a kid and preachers would come and I was kind of raised in the hellfire and brimstone stuff. And they could scare the hell out of you whether you're going to do anything else or not. But they knew, you know. And so I talked to Dad about that. And he said, son, you don't have to fear any evil. You don't have to fear any evil. And then he went on to explain. I still remember him explaining. He said, Satan's a lot stronger than you are, and you need to remember that. But I also want you to remember, this is kind of the way it works. You're here at this level. Satan is stronger than you are. But son, guess what? God is stronger than you or Satan. You don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be afraid. You can't imagine how that simple explanation helped me just know that I don't have to fear. I don't have to fear. Usually a lot of times in a valley, we try harder. And I've learned that's not where you try harder. You just trust more. Because you can't get out of it necessarily on your own. Well, try harder, try harder, try harder. It's not trying harder. It's just to come to the place of no fear. Because Satan's greatest tool is to lie. To lie to you. To lie to you, first of all, what God is like. His lie will be to create some sort of doubt in your mind about the capability of God. But confidence comes in your trust in the capability of the shepherd. And when there is that kind of trust in the shepherd, you fear no evil. He goes on to say, the reason I fear no evil is because you're with me. The antidote of fear is a confidence in God, that he is present and that he is able. And there's something about that. I says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And sometimes in those dark hours, it's hard to sense that he is there. Like C.S. Lewis, it sounded to me like God locked the door and didn't say anything. And you just have to trust that he's there. But he's there. Now, how did the psalmist know that, as he talked about the shepherd, how did the sheep know that the shepherd was there? How did he know that God was there? Remember, look at it a little bit more. It says, your what? Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. What's the rod and the staff? That'd be good for us to understand, wouldn't it? If that's where our comfort comes from and the strength that we have. Well, the rod and the staff, it's used in a number of different ways throughout the Bible. You'll find these words translated, so it's kind of a mixture between the rod and the staff. But basically, it was a stick. And in this passage, it's two different Hebrew words, the rod and the staff. And the rod, many times, was translated as a club or a stick, but also is translated as scepter. What's a scepter? The king had a scepter, and it was a sign of authority. So what we're looking at here is there is the authority. Thy rod, your authority, God, is one that gives me confidence. You remember when Moses, God said, I want you to go back and lead those people out of bondage. And Moses said, oh, no, not me. You got the wrong guy. And you remember the question that God asked, Moses, what's that in your hand? Moses said, it's a stick. It's a stick. And God said, throw it down. That stick became a sign of authority throughout all of his leadership. And we know that at the point in which it gave him strength was when God said, it turned into a snake. And God said, pick it up by the tail. Anybody with any good sense at all knows that that's not the business end. You don't try to kill a snake by messing with its tail. You go for the head. Moses at that point trusted God enough that he got hold of the tail. And at that moment, the stick became a sign of authority. And that authority gave him confidence. There's something about when that authority comes into our life. When I got a call one Saturday night, and the guy said, I'm coming to church tomorrow, and I'm going to kill you. That's a great preparation for our sermon the next day, you know. So I called an undercover person that I knew and the police force, and they called a bunch of people, and we all met in my office the next morning, office full of authorities. And I watched them in amazement how they began to put together a plan. And then they put a bulletproof vest on me, which I rather kind of liked because it made me look like Superman, you know, up there, because it was under my coat and they couldn't tell. All of a sudden now this little skinny guy, I had a baptism that day. And so I'm baptized, went through all that. And they nabbed him before he got in with his gun, because there was an authority there that made me safe. There's an authority of God. And Moses, all of a sudden, this stick. And you think, all I've got is this stick. But all of a sudden, now it becomes the very authority of life. The authority of our life is God's Word. The church, it's interesting to know here that this Word is also translated as tribes. What does that mean? The tribes of Israel were to be an authority of God. This church, the church we say is the hope of the world because we have the authority of God in His Word, of good news of Jesus Christ. And so we have an authority. And it's better than an office full of policemen and a bulletproof vest. We have an authority over our lives. And it says not only that, the rod and thy staff. And many times these are used interchangeably. It's the reason why sometimes it's confusing. But a staff was simply a stick. Sometimes it'd have a crook on the end. But what David, I think, had in mind here is that this stick or staff is one that would touch the sheep and let them know. Or that touch the sheep gently and get them back on course. Or if they'd fall down in a ditch, this stick with a crook on it, he'd pull out. The sheep knew the capability of the shepherd. And David said, that's kind of the way my God is. He's an authority in my life. That helps me be secure. But it's also like the Holy Spirit that comes and touches me. Did you ever have a baby that would be sick or crying or wouldn't go to sleep, and you'd go in and you would pat them? Not spank them. I know you felt like that sometimes. But you pat them, the gentle pat. Or your child is really sick. And if you just go and sometimes go in and pat them when you're sick. The staff is that gentle pat of the Holy Spirit that lives. The Holy Spirit as a believer lives within us. And through the rod, his authority of his word, through the staff of the care and comfort of his spirit, we know he's there. And sometimes we don't feel him. Sometimes it seems like he's far, far away. That was true for the psalmist many times. But there's something inside of us as trust that I know he's here. I know he's capable. And I cannot see the way clear right now. It's beyond me. But I'm not going to just force myself. I'm just going to relax and trust. And he says, the way he closes out, I will not fear, for you are with me, your rod and your staff. What's the last three words? Say them. They comfort me. Say it again. God loves you so much. And whenever you're in the valley, some of you are on the mountaintop today and this doesn't make a bit of sense to you, save the message. And then others of you say, oh man, this is where I am. And I don't feel like I'll ever get out of it. And it says, they comfort me. Satan will lie to you because there's spiritual warfare going on. He'll try to cause you to doubt that God even really cares. Comfort comes. Comfort comes in confidence that he is able to guide and protect. And that happened to Moses when he reached down and took God at his word, the tail of the snake, and it became not only a rod and a staff, but a scepter of leadership. There's a verse that I looked at some this week. It's in 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. There's something about the deep sense that God loves and cares. And Satan will try to say, no, he doesn't. But he loves you. He really loves you more than you'll ever, ever understand. And you can trust his love. And there's something about that when you're hurting, that you have that kind of love to embrace you and strengthen you. We're going to sing a song, Oh No, He Never Lets Go. He never lets go of me. Oh no, he never lets go. He never lets go of me. I'd like for you to bring those words on the screen, if you would, before we sing it. Because it just talks about the valley that we'll go through. And I'd like to see these words, and then we'll pray together, and then the team will come in. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, your perfect love is casting out fear. And even when I'm caught in the middle of the storm of this life, I won't turn back. I know that you are near. And this is what we'll really sing out, is that, and I know, and I will fear no evil, for God is capable. He's with me. And if God is with me, whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? This is the course. Oh no. Oh no. You never let go. You're saying that to God. Oh no, you'll never let go. Through the calm and through the storm, you'll never let go. You'll never let go. I want you to have that indelibly on your mind. Even if you rebel at memorizing Psalm 23. Let this some way that this verse become part of your second nature. Oh no, you never let go. In the high or the low, you never let go. Pray with me and then we'll sing it. Lord, I'm so very grateful, so very grateful that you never let go. There'll be times I give up. There are times it seems like that I'll never get out of the dark. Sometimes it'll seem like I'll never get out of the dump. Seems like it'll never get out of the valley. I'll never get over this discouragement. And we've all been there. And Lord, I pray that for those that are on the mountaintop today, that you would be very gracious and continue to bless them. Prepare them for the day that will probably come, that there'll be good news. There'll be news that'll be that's not so good, and they'll get there. But then, especially want to pray for many I know here today that we're able to make it look like everything's all right, and many of us even lie at times when people say, "How you doing?" We say, "Oh, I'm doing great," and we know down deep inside we're really not. So I pray that some way you'll reach out and touch every person, no matter where they are, in the valley or in the mountaintop. You're a great and wonderful and loving God. And I pray in these next few moments that you'll do a wonderful work in all of our lives for your sake. Amen.